All right, before we turn to God's Word, let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, speak to us through this passage we're about to read. Open our ears to hear what you're saying to us, eyes to see what you are doing. Open our hearts to receive what you are working out in us, that we might be more Christ-like in who we are. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are in Mark chapter 9. Verses 2 through 13, actually just picking up with this at the right after the passage we read last week. Very well-known, interesting passage. I'll just leave it at that. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." In 1928... And the German theologian Karl Barth, who is one of my theological heroes for sure, he published a book that I have on my shelves titled The Word of God and the Word of Man. The second chapter is titled The Strange New World Within the Bible. The Strange New World Within the Bible. It was a chapter that has inspired a lot of pastors to become pastors. It's kind of sent waves throughout the theological community. I first learned of this chapter and this phrase, this title of it, 20 years ago in seminary in a class that I took on the life and theology and the writings and so forth of Karl Barth. And I've never forgotten it because it is so true. The Bible introduces us to a God who loves us, who is for us, who pursues us in spite of ourselves, who dies for us. That's a strange new world. And then there are events and happenings that are strange too. Water from rock, manna from heaven, seas parting, lions' dens being survived, miraculous healings, skies that are darkened, a tomb emptied. And don't even get me started on Revelation. You talk about a strange new world. The Bible is full of some strange and unusual happenings. And today's passage is one of those passages that is indeed strange. It is very unordinary. In front of Peter, James, and John, high up on a mountain, Jesus is transfigured before them. If Mark, as we read here, or Matthew or Luke, who also both record this event, if they did not explain for us what this means, we'd be a little hard-pressed to know what is meant. What does it mean that he's transfigured before them? They just left it at that. You can look up the word transfigured in a dictionary, and it means to transform into something more beautiful or elevated. Maybe that somehow gives some insight. I'm not really sure if it does. The Greek word, you could look up that if you wanted to, is metamorphothe, which is the passive, and the passive verb form is given here, metamorpho-o. It means to be transformed, to be changed. The Gospels tell us that Jesus' clothes started to gleam. Here it says brighter than anyone could bleach them. I think in one of the others it says like lightning. And this transfiguration of Jesus is maybe the most memorable part of this passage. Though certainly the appearance of Elijah and Moses, you know, we're going back several hundred, even a couple thousand years from before Jesus' time. That's memorable. How that looked and what that exactly was, who knows? And then you got the voice of the Heavenly Father coming through them as this cloud kind of settles in amongst them. So three unusual things in one event, right? I mean, Peter, James, and John, they hit the trifecta here. They should have gone to the Kentucky Derby afterwards. They got all three of them here. They hit the trifecta of the strange new world, as Bart calls it. But in this passage, there are some deep things for us to learn about Jesus and what it means to be his follower, about what it means to be his disciple. First of all, Jesus models for us a significant part of how to disciple other people, to disciple another person and develop Christian leaders as he brings Peter, James, and John up on this mountain with him to experience this event. Inviting people to simply join you side by side in your own spiritual journey gives other people opportunities to observe, to participate, and ultimately to grow in faith and be shaped by the gospel. The most impactful, spiritually shaping part of these verses is clearly what happened on the mountaintop. And notice, for those of you who are afraid of discipling and trying to shape others because of what you might have to say, of the questions they might ask, of your own maybe not being clear, being able to articulate your own faith and those kinds of things, notice that Jesus does not say a word up on the mountaintop with them. I think this is important to note. Yes, the disciples ask him a question on the way down, and he responds, but the main event was simply them being with him and observing and watching and being a part of it. All Jesus did was invite them to come along with him. Hey guys, come with me. I need you to join me on this mountaintop experience. That's a pretty low risk and easily repeatable way to help shape other disciples. Or even to reach people who are not yet Christians, who don't know Jesus at this point. I want to share with you an example that happened recently that I was a part of. A month ago, three of us from this church and from churches all across our denomination went to our denomination's national gathering. Essentially, it's an annual conference put for eco church pastors, elders, and other ministry leaders. And it's kind of like a transfiguration event. Jesus doesn't come and glow bright white for us, but it is a mountaintop experience and incredibly spiritually enriching. And in most years, from this church and churches all over, they'll send their pastoral staff and an elder or two, and that's what's happened here. So I've gone each year and an elder has joined me. This year it was Elder Steve Smith, one of our six elders. So this year, though, at the National Gathering, they did something a little bit different. On the Monday, which they consider kind of a pre-conference day, the main conference starts on Tuesday and goes through Thursday. This year, they had a special youth part of the gathering. It included, on that Monday, I don't know, a 5 or 6 hour pre-conference seminar that was geared toward youth, which they, I think for the conference, they designed as like a sophomore, defined as like a sophomore in high school, up through like 20 or 21 years old, something like that, so into college. So all youth were invited, and this conference was geared toward, or this pre-conference seminar was geared towards them, as well as youth leaders. And then throughout the rest of the conference, they joined us in our main general sessions. They got to be a part of that, so a first-time experience at anything like that for probably all of them, certainly most of them. And then when we had breakout sessions, they had sessions that were designed for the youth. The youth leaders had other things they could go to, but they literally had stuff just for the students who were there. And there were only like maybe 10 or 12 of them. And it was a sacrifice for them to make it there. They had to miss school, 4 days of missing school, if missing school can be considered a sacrifice for a high school student. But there you go. So missing school for 4 days, so you know, not make it, come be a part of that. But those that were there, they had these breakout seminars specifically for those students. So churches were encouraged to send a teenager or a college student who demonstrated Christian leadership in the church and showed a promise as a future Christian leader. So the idea really is the same as we see Jesus doing here. Bring someone along to let them observe, to soak in, to experience this conference. Not asking them to do anything. Just come and be a part of it. And so we had that. And we had Haley, my daughter, who was actually chosen by the elders, not partly because of her church participation here, of course, but also because she started leading a small group, a club, actually a formal club through her school, public school, here in Lake Washington School District, a Christian club. And she's got like 20 or 25 kids that have come and be a part of that. There's not that much every time, 10 to 15, where she's discipling. And they said, this is something we want to invest in. And so she got to come along and be a part of that. And Steve had never been before. He's been to other kind of conference kind of things, of course. But they got to go and be part of this national gathering. And I think really even for all of us, even for myself, it's going to this event. It's like Peter, James, and John getting to go with Jesus. And I don't know who Peter, James, and John are, you know, amongst the three of us. I don't really want to be affiliated with Peter. He puts his foot in his mouth too much. We'll let Steve be Peter. I'll be James. Haley can be John. Does that sound good? So it was like the three of us getting to go and just be a part of this. Not doing anything, but observing and soaking in. Worship, of course, listening to the speakers and so forth. It was a great time to do that. But I think about the youth that were there in particular, about inviting them to come along to a conference that mostly, usually you think of something like that as being for adults. But they got to come and be a part of that. As I thought about this week, and I think about Peter and James and John being invited and our own ability to do that, it makes me think about, you know, what is some facet of your faith walk where you could invite someone along with you, and who might that be? Is there someone here with you in church this morning, perhaps, even? Or a relative, such as maybe one of your kids, or a grandchild, or a sibling, or a neighbor? Someone who you could invite simply to just come along with you as Jesus invites Peter, James, and John here. I want to suggest, just to kind of get the brain thinking about this, let me suggest a few ways you could do this. Let's say you're a leader of a small group. Or you could apply this to if you're a Sunday school teacher, a discipleship class teacher. Is there someone who you could invite, perhaps from within the group, or someone from outside the group, to come alongside you and learn how it is, at least, that you go about leading that? How do you prepare? You know, what kind of curriculum do you use? What do you like to do in preparing for that? And how do you lead the group? How does that look? You know, so you could invite someone along just on that journey, to maybe three or four times to observe. Or next fall, when we do Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Ministry, we participate in that. And by the way, one of the keynote speakers who spoke to all 1,500 of us there in the conference, the main conference general session, was a pastor from Egypt, Presbyterian pastor there. And he happened to mention in his talk, he talked about this ministry. He talked about what a blessing it was when these shoeboxes arrived and the opportunity it provides for them to minister to the community, to develop relationships with them. He talked about how they distribute the boxes. It was fantastic. Developing relationships with people. So when we participate in that, know that that's blessing people. I don't know that ours actually go to Egypt where he's from, but wherever they go, that ministry touches people's lives. Then when we do that next fall, maybe you could invite someone to come alongside you to fill their own shoebox. You could invite a friend or a neighbor, a classmate of your kids or a classmate of your grandkids, or invite your grandkids if they're not a part of a church or part of something else or whatever. You know, invite them to come do that and fill up a shoebox. It's a way of just letting them observe, like, you know, the opportunity to maybe ask a question. Well, why are you doing this? Well, because we believe Jesus loves us, and he invites us to love our neighbors and to love people as he loves us. And this is one way that we're doing this. So anytime we're serving others are great opportunities to invite someone along to join us in that service. Delivering food at a food bank, preparing and taking a meal to a new mom. You know, invite your neighbor to join you with that. It might be someone who's already a disciple and you're helping them to grow in their faith and maybe develop them as Christian leaders. Or it could be reaching out to someone who's not a Christian and just inviting them to join with you. Lots of people are open to serving, and they recognize that they have, you know, the capabilities to do that, and there are people who need to be served. There's a lot of people who are willing to do that. So in a nutshell, whatever you do that is in the name of the Lord Jesus, consider how you could invite someone along so that they would also grow in their faith and in their faith development. And that's what Jesus did here with Peter, James, and John. The second thing I want to highlight for us from this passage, and in some ways it kind of comes as a precursor, I think in our Christian life, it comes as a precursor to the first thing we just talked about. Maybe almost even a little bit contradictory to it, just completely different phase. But maybe it's more accurate to say it's a precursor to it than preparation for the previous point. It is this: make sure you are taking time to just sit and listen and be with Jesus. Make sure you are taking time in your life to just sit and listen and be with Jesus. We see that here in a couple different ways in this passage. One is kind of a negative one, actually, and then a more positive example as well. First, we see that Peter wants to do something when the transfiguration happens and Moses and Elijah are there. You know, he wants to build three shelters for Jesus and these other two distinguished guests. And sometimes, I think this is our immediate response as Christians as well. We gotta do something, right? We need to go here, do that, start that, get this thing up and running, connect with that organization, serve here, serve there, create this, lead here, start that thing, shape this person, attend that event. And I mean, it can get overwhelming. It can be just do. And for sure, there are a lot of things that we need to do and can do, and God gives us lots of opportunities. And Jesus commands us to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that he taught us. There's a lot of action there. That is not just sitting on your keister. There's a lot of action. Love is a verb, right? God loves us with, or invites us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbors and ourselves. It's all found on the fact that God first loved us. And there's a lot of action in God's love. So there's a lot of action in the Christian faith. In fact, in the verses immediately after this passage, if we had kept reading, we would see that Jesus comes back down the mountain with the three guys and immediately starts engaging in ministry. There's a healing that needs to be done and all this kind of stuff. It's just like immediately the crowds of people that are waiting for him. It dives right back in. So there's a lot of action in our faith for sure, and we don't want to forget that. But first, we must simply be with and listen to Jesus. This is a discipline to regularly come back to. And we see it emphasized here. Verse 7, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Listening to Jesus means setting aside for at least a little bit the busyness of life. Even the busyness of ministry, whatever kind of ministry you're involved in that God has put before you. To set that aside, to get recentered on Jesus for our own spiritual nourishment. We need that. We need times like we read about in this passage where they get away from the crowds of people. We need to do that same thing. To get away from the pressures of life and just spend time with our Lord and Savior and his word. And it's not that we can't listen to Jesus in the midst of the busyness of life. You know, we don't have to take a weekend retreat or go out into the middle of nowhere, a mountaintop high or a desert or the, you know, middle of a lake or something like that. We don't have to take time off from work to do this necessarily. I mean, maybe you can set aside that time, but you don't have to. Don't think that, well, gosh, I can't take 3 days off to go do a personal spiritual retreat, so therefore I can't do this. No, you definitely can. In fact, the Father's voice tells them to listen to Jesus, and that's as they're, like, just before they come down the mountain. It's not as they're going up that that happens, and then they've got this great spiritual experience. It's in the midst of the fog being there, and then it blows away, and all of a sudden the other guys are gone. It's just Jesus, and then they head down the mountain. So their listening isn't really even done up there in this like retreat away from the crowds. Their listening takes place throughout Jesus' ministry, even in the midst of the crowds, even in the midst of all that is happening. And this is really what the season of Lent is about. It's kind of like the this mountaintop experience is a mini version of what Lent is about. Lent is the season, and we started this last Wednesday with Ash Wednesday, and it continues right up through Resurrection Day, through Easter Sunday. And it's traditionally a season of honest self-reflection, just taking some time to reflect upon ourselves, listening to Jesus, and doing that in the midst of everyday regular life. That means finding some time in the midst of the busyness to be still, to take a long, hard look in the mirror and peer deep into our souls. And as we do that, the voice of Jesus through his Spirit, through his word as we read scripture, through other Christians who might speak into our lives, as we listen to God inviting us into a deeper relationship with, we will listen to him as he invites us into a deeper relationship with him, as we engage in those practices. In my recent newsletter article that just showed up in your mailbox in the last day or two, the most recent newsletter, I quoted a gal. Her name's Ruth Haley Barton. She's a Christian leader. She's the founder of an organization called the Transforming Center, whose ministry goal is to strengthen the soul of your leadership. She was also one of the keynote speakers at the National Gathering a few weeks ago. And I've come across her stuff now. Besides her speaking there, someone else sent me an article from her just out of the blue. So twice I've been hit with Ruth Haley Barton. I think, okay, God, you're getting a hold of me. I need to dive deeper into my soul with some of her stuff. So in a recent blog post, Ruth writes these words. And I quoted from the same blog post in my newsletter article, but different stuff. So don't tune out and don't skip the newsletter article, okay? The Lenten journey, here's what she writes. The Lenten journey is patterned after Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, where we too must face the subtle temptation of the false self. And by false self, she means our selfishness, the part of us that is not in tune with God. The part of us that thinks that we're all that in a bag of chips. And we can do it all on our own. Okay, so we must face the subtle temptations to the false self so that we can be cleared out for real ministry. Here, we face our own demons, and they are rarely what we think. It is not just the temptation to drink pop or eat sweets or enjoy a glass of wine, as real as those temptations may be after we have given them up for Lent, and maybe you've given something up for Lent, I have. In the emptiness created by whatever it is we are fasting from, we become more aware of the compulsions of the false self, and it is pretty ghastly stuff. In the emptiness created by whatever it is we are fasting from, we become more aware of the compulsions of the false self, and it is pretty ghastly stuff. We start to realize how much those things have a hold on us. And then that's why in Lent it's so important not only to maybe let go of something that is coming between you and God, but allow God's voice to fill up that space, to take up a spiritual discipline that would lead us to our Heavenly Father. When Jesus was in the wilderness for those 40 days, he fasted and prayed. That's why we do this in Lent. He spent time, and it was a serious time of self-reflection, of preparation, of leaning into his Heavenly Father, of reflecting on his true identity. Not the false identity that the devil came along and tried to tempt him with as he was there. You know, do all this stuff for your own benefit. He said, no. My identity is found in my Heavenly Father, and I have a holier mission than serving myself. And we can reflect on that same kind of stuff ourselves. We need that same kind of reflection and time spent listening to Jesus. Your Heavenly Father knows that you do. So here they are on this mini wilderness retreat in today's passage, and God says to them, listen to him. And he still tells us the same thing. And I encourage you to do that this Lent, to fast from something, to set something aside that you compulsively do and make some space for God's voice to be heard, for him to speak to you. The end result is that you, like Jesus in this event, would also be transfigured for God's glory. It is an inner work that God does through his Spirit when we listen to Jesus. It is inside of you. In Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, the letter we know as Galatians, he makes this statement to the church there. He says, I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And that word form is morpho-o. Second half of the word we looked at earlier, metamorpho-o, about transfigured. That Christ is formed in you, that he is figured in you. It's the same word, or second half of that same word. This is the aim of discipleship. That Christ would be formed in us, that we would reflect him, that we would be more like him in our living. This is our transformation, you might say. This is our own transfiguration. In fact, Paul writes elsewhere in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, and it's the same words we see in today's passage, metamorpho-o, by the renewing of our minds. Be metamorpho-o'd. Be transformed, be transfigured as Jesus was transfigured. It's the exact same word to describe what happened to him there. That's what happens to us also. No, your clothes are not going to gleam like lightning. If you want that to happen, just wash them well, use bleach on the whites. Free tip for you today in case you didn't already know. The transfiguration that you'll experience is an inner one. A deep work of God's Spirit in you as you become more Christ-like, as Christ is formed in us. So spend some time listening to Jesus between now and Easter. I want to really encourage you on that in Lent. If you've never done anything different in Lent, if you kind of said, oh, we're in the season of Lent, I know it's there, it exists, the pastor talks about it on Sundays, maybe I went to Ash Wednesday service, I know it ends at Easter, but, you know, otherwise I don't know much about it, I've never really done anything differently because of Lent, I would invite you to think about trying something different this year. Try fasting from something as Jesus did in the wilderness. And try listening to his voice in your heart and in your life as God commands us to, as he tells his disciples to, even here. Lent is a season. It's an opportunity for us to intentionally set aside some time to reflect upon ourselves, to be with and listen to Jesus, to let God's Spirit move so that we might be transformed. That's the deeper life that Jesus invites us into. Maybe for you it means going on a mountaintop. Maybe you need to really kind of get away from stuff and set aside some time to kickstart that. Or maybe it means getting in some other secluded place, just locking yourself in a room for a little bit, closing off the outside world, turning off the phone, the laptop, the tablet, the radio, the TV, all that stuff. Talk about a strange new world, right? Maybe that's kind of an odd thing to be thinking about not having all that stuff just right at your fingertips. The point is to spend time reflecting upon who you are, to face that false self and deal with it, and let the voice of Jesus speak into your life and remind you about whose you are and who you are, that you belong to him. Maybe, as Jesus did, you invite a couple people along with you in part of that journey, like you did with Peter, James, and John. But however it takes shape for you, let's get centered on Jesus this Lent. And as Jesus, just as he came down the mountain and re-entered into ministry and started doing all kinds of stuff to bless people and introduce them to the kingdom of God, I pray, it's okay. I love the sound of kids, it's all good. I pray that we might also be invigorated to be his hands and feet and making disciples of Jesus in all that we say and do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word, this reminder to listen to the voice of Jesus through Scripture, through your still small voice that speaks to us, through the people around us. And to be centered on Christ. Lord, help that same kind of transfiguration, that transformation to take place in us. And help us, Lord, as even as we're in the midst of that or in the midst of other ministry opportunities, to invite others to come along with us on that journey. Even just to observe. To let them see how we live and behave as Christians. What it means to be a disciple. How we engage with one another. God, we want to do all of this for your glory. That you be proclaimed and lifted up, be made known far and wide. It's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray, and all God's children said together, amen.